1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. Two different names for this message. I'm lousy at naming sermons. I flunked naming sermons 101. I'm like the old books, you know, where the title ran for about a paragraph long. That's what I want to name the sermon so everybody understands the whole gist of it. I started out with Ahimelech the Brave, which is right. We're going to talk about Ahimelech. But then with Justin preaching out of 1 Timothy 6, I thought Ahimelech the Confessor as well, because he makes his confession here before he dies. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 6, when Saul heard that David was discovered and the men that were with him. Now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand and all his servants standing about him. And Saul said to the servants that stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you captains of thousands and captains of hundreds?" So we have Saul, who has constricted his court to just the Benjamites, and his whole life is being constricted down further and further. "That all of you have conspired against me," even those whom he has handpicked just among his own people, he accuses. "That all of you have conspired against me, there is none that shows me that my son has made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me or shows unto me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day." And then Doeg, the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, said, "I saw the son of Jesse," and you see he's careful to use the same phrase that Saul uses, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him victuals, provision, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. And then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they all came to the king. And Saul said, 'Hear now, thou son of Ahitub.' And he answered, 'Here I am, my lord.' And Saul said to him, 'Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword, and has inquired of God for him, that he should rise up against me to lie in wait as at this day?' And Ahimelech answered the king and said, 'And who is so faithful among all your servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goes at your bidding, and is honorable in all your house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more.' And the king said, 'You will die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house.' And the king said to the footmen that stood about him, 'Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David. And because they knew that when he fled, and he did not show it to me, but the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord.' And the king said to Doeg, 'You turn and fall upon the priests.' And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, men and women, children and sucklings, oxen and asses, sheep, with the edge of the sword. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said to Abiathar, 'I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Abide with me, do not fear, for he that seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you will be in safeguard.'" Father, we thank you for your word again. We ask for help and strength in the preaching of it, in the hearing of it, in all of your word, which is the divine oracle, inspired, infallible word. And so we are in deep waters always, Lord, when we step into your word, and always in need of your help. And so we pray that you would give us understanding in the text and application as well, to know what it is that you would have for us in the midst of the text as well. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. So we have Ahimelech the brave, Ahimelech the confessor. The king calls, and this is not a suggestion, a suggested visit. It's a command to come, and it's comprehensive. He doesn't just call Ahimelech, he calls all of the priests to come. And Saul's dark mind has prejudged the case that Ahimelech is guilty of treason with David. Indeed, that the whole household is guilty of treason, the highest crime in the land. These are wild, dark, ignorant thoughts. And the sentence has been already passed in his mind. And no one dares contradict the king, at least nobody openly. And so we find in 1 Samuel 22 and verse 11, the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came, all of them, to the king. Ahimelech's conscience is clear. He answers the call immediately. What is a clear conscience? Is it a conscience that never speaks because somebody has reached a point of never hurting their conscience? Or is it a person who regularly clears their conscience when it speaks? Ahimelech's conscience is clear. And they all come immediately as the servants, as he speaks of Saul, as the servants of the Lord first, and also the servants of Saul. There is not a hint of fear here in the text. No fear of wrongdoing. He has a clear conscience. The righteous, the scripture says, are as bold as a lion because of that clear conscience. He's Ahimelech the brave because he has a clear conscience. A clear conscience makes a man brave. God is their witness, regardless of the witness of men. They know God will vindicate the right and condemn the evil. There is much evil afoot in the administration of Saul right now. And as one man put it, all the natural disasters that the world have experienced have not hurt, killed, and maimed as many human beings as human beings have done to one another purposefully. Such is the depravity of man. But here is Ahimelech's reply, and he says, "Here I am." He is ready for duty. He comes before Saul. His conscience is clear. He's ready for duty. Bravery comes from this clear conscience, and with it, this readiness to duty. Genesis 22:1, it came to pass after these things that God did put Abraham to the test, and Abraham said, "Behold, here I am. Here I am." And so when we see Ahimelech in this text, we see him meeting the tyrant, Saul, eye to eye, with a strong handshake, we would say. He is Ahimelech's lord as far as civil matters go. He is Ahimelech's king, and Ahimelech shows respect within the text, but Saul will never be Ahimelech's god. His stout man-to-man conduct makes perfectly clear to Saul that Saul is not his god, and that does not make Saul happy. Ahimelech's charge of treason, 1 Samuel 22 and verse 13. And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him that he should rise against me, lie in wait as this day, since he has heard about David's mighty men that are gathering around him, he assumes this is the case. So the charge is great. The charge is high. There's not a higher charge. It's a charge of treason, and it's worthy of death. And so Ahimelech answers the king, and in verse 14, and in this answer, we see the confession. We see Ahimelech the confessor. We see Ahimelech the brave. We see a manly answer given, which we're not seeing with anybody else in the court. And Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David?" Now, that's interesting. Ahimelech rebukes the king concerning the charge of treason, not against himself first. He rebukes the king for the charge of treason against David. He could have said, "Well, I suspected trouble and I really wondered about this thing," because I think he did suspect trouble. And he could have thrown David under the bus. What did he need David for? He could have tried to save his own life. But instead, he affirms the good that he knows of David. And he rebukes the king and he says to the king, "And who is so faithful as your servant David?" Here it is a primitive root, this word for faithful. It means to build up and support, to foster like a parent or a nurse. Who has nursed the kingdom more conscientiously than David, your servant? Who has loved her laws, loved her religion, loved her political entity better than David? And he goes on to say, not only that, but he is the king's son-in-law. He's your son-in-law. You approved him to be your son-in-law. You gave your daughter to him. He has loved and cared for your daughter, even though you have cruelly separated them at this point. Hard on a man like Saul to hear that he's related to David by marriage. And it was all Saul's idea. Saul had his evil plans in which he thought perhaps he could get David killed by tempting him with his daughters. The first daughter he doesn't even give to him. The second daughter he commands 100 foreskins. David comes back with 200. All of this against Saul's plans. God just keeps wrecking Saul's plans. And now he's got David for a son-in-law, which Ahimelech presses to him. He's your son-in-law. You chose him to be your son-in-law. Therefore, you have certain responsibilities toward him, to love him and care for him. He who is your daughter's husband. I doubt he wanted to be reminded. But Ahimelech very naturally wonders how David could now be accused of treason. Rather, Saul has a duty of loving David. So in this rebuke of the king, he not only rebukes him for false testimony or believing false testimony, but he presses upon him his positive duties as well. Now, you know, we're not going to get to the slaughter of the priests and all that's involved around that in this message, but these are Eli's descendants, you know. So I can't tell you, well, the scripture doesn't give us what these descendants were like. All I know is that this man gave a good confession. He goes on to say, "And David goes at your bidding." The Hebrew word is the sense of superiority in mental action. In other words, he recognizes your authority. David recognizes your authority. He submits to your authority. He does whatever you ask him to do. You tell him to go to war, and he goes to war. You tell him to play a harp, he plays the harp to help you. You tell him to get a dowry, he pays double. How would I know that he was not on an errand for you? He does your bidding. Whatever you ask him to do, there is no apparent rebellion in him. He respects your authority. And it begs the question, then, why are you at odds with him? And there's not a scrap of evidence to charge him with treason. And when has David tried to overthrow you? When has David actually taken a chance to kill you? We know that you've taken a chance to kill him, but when has he tried to kill you? He has only spoken of you as God's anointed. That's how David talks about you. He is honorable also, he says. He goes on to say he is also honorable in your house. And that's the word for being heavy, laden heavy with honors for the service for you in Israel. He's been laden heavy with honors. All of Israel knows it. Your court knows it. Israel knows it too. The women came out and they sang his praises. Israel loves David. He is laden heavy with honors before you. And everybody around that court, except for Doeg and his men, gave the amen to that in their hearts. Though many were time servers and would never have contradicted the king. But Ahimelech at this point is on equal footing with Saul. We need to understand that though he calls himself the servant of Saul, which he was the servant of Saul, as concerns the civil realm, he had his own commission. He has his own commission from Almighty God in the ecclesiastical realm. And when he meets Saul, he meets Saul as an equal. Do we understand that? We have this idea in our day and age in which the civil realm is over top of the ecclesiastical realm. Oh no, the civil realm is over its own realm and its own responsibilities. It is not over the ecclesiastical realm. It is not over the familial realm. Each one of those realms are sovereign in their own place. So when he meets him eye to eye with this tyrant and rebukes him, he does so as the servant of the Lord who has been commissioned to truth. And that's what ministers are called to speak the unvarnished truth, not to be a flatterer, not to insinuate ourselves so that we can have a position or to be liked by men. We are not to be time servers. We are to be God's servers. Ahimelech's concern was truth. The whole text speaks it, shouts it. He refuses to deal with Saul in any other way except the unvarnished truth. And he is fairly alone outside of his brothers behind him, his 85 brothers. But as far as that court was concerned, nobody was giving up that kind of truth at this point. Well, throughout the Holy Scriptures, we have the testimony of God that this is the purpose of the ecclesiastical realm. The pillar and ground of truth is what the church is. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 8. Levi, of course, that is the tribe that has been given the priestly duties. And of Levi, Deuteronomy 33, 8. And of Levi he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim. And what were the Thummim and the Urim? They were the word of God. They consulted those when they had a difficult case and didn't know what to do, and God's voice spoke. Let thy Thummim and thy Urim, God's word, be with your Holy One. That is, it was with the high priest who we know represents our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great high priest, on whose forehead there was placed a little, I think it was brass perhaps, but it said on it, holiness to the Lord. On his forehead was holiness to the Lord. His mind belonged to God. It did not belong to himself. It did not belong to somebody else. He was to think God's thoughts after him. And he says, be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove or put to the test at Massa, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah. And we're going to talk about that. Who said to his father and his mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word, the priests have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee, the prayers of the saints, and whole burnt sacrifice upon the altar, according to the words of the Lord. This is the purpose of the priesthood. When we look at Ahimelech facing Saul, this is something behind him. This is his foundation. He understands that this is his purpose as he comes and he speaks to Saul. What about Meribah? It says, with whom you did strive at the waters of Meribah. Turn to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. And verse 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take a rod and gather, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, you and Aaron your brother. They both were there. We sometimes only think about this in regards to Moses, but Aaron was there as well, which is why God's talking about it in Deuteronomy 32, that Aaron was put to the test, the priesthood. And speak unto the rock before their eyes, speak to it, and it will give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, and so shall you give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we, Aaron and myself, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Go ahead, Moses and Aaron, fetch it out of the rock. They couldn't fetch water out of a rock. Only God could do that. But here they take the glory to themselves. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with the rock, he smote the rock because he had to show that he was doing something. And that it wasn't just God. Because pride wells up in everybody's hearts. We all are addicted to pride, the pride of ourselves. And the congregation drank, and the beast also, and God did it. They didn't do it. They didn't get water out of that rock, but God still brought the water, even in the midst of their disobedience. Because God works even in the midst of the disobedience of his ministers. Because it's God's work. And he's not dependent on any of us. But, verse 12, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not to sanctify me, to set me apart in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, you will not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah. The minister's words are to set God apart as holy. The minister stands before God as he speaks to give glory to God. And they did not, and therefore they would not be allowed to go into the land. And the scripture says, this is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Ahimelech's concern is the truth. He stands before Saul as a representative of God with holiness to the Lord on his forehead, that he believes that his mind belongs to God, and therefore his answers must come from God, and therefore he will not dally with Saul. It doesn't matter who Saul is. It doesn't matter if Saul kills him. He must obey the Lord. And we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 9 where it said, who said to his father and mother, I have not seen him, and neither acknowledged his brethren or his own children. Because the priests, when they came down from the mount, when Moses came down from the mount and idolatry was everywhere, Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? And the priests came over to them. And then they went in and slew among some of probably even their own brethren, because they were on God's side, not their relatives. And when the high priest's sons disobeyed the Lord and God struck them dead that very first day in which the worship was opened up, Aaron was not allowed to mourn, and he did not mourn. And he said, "It is of the Lord." Because the priest belongs to God. And looking forward to our application, you are all priests unto the Lord. You remember when Phinehas, zealous for the truth, Numbers chapter 25, when he went in and he slew the man and the woman who were openly, God had just rebuked them for their sinful sexual wickedness. And Phinehas goes in after this man named Zimri. It's Numbers 25, verse 10. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my wrath away from the children of Israel while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and he will have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood." Why? Because he was zealous for his God, and he made atonement for the children of Israel. And now the name of the Israelite that was slain, and I think this is important, even that was slain with a Midianite woman was Zimri. But what's important is who Zimri was. He was the son of Salu, a prince of a chief house among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianite woman that was Cosbi, the daughter of Zur, he was head over a people and a chief house. These were both important households and important people that he went in and slew the man and the woman, who both of them had weight in the community. They both were from important households. Because Phinehas was zealous for the truth. You remember the story of Uzziah. Good king, did a lot of wonderful things for Israel. But at one point in his kingship, he decided that he would go into the house of the Lord. It says his heart was lifted up unto destruction. He transgressed against the Lord his God. He went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. He decided that he could take, out of the civil realm, he could take the power of the ecclesiastical realm upon himself because he was important enough. And those wonderful words, it says, "And they," the priests, "withstood Uzziah the king," and says, "This does not pertain to you. Many wonderful things belong to you. This is not one of them." And it made him angry, and God struck him with leprosy. Elijah to Ahab, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And he answered the king, "I have not troubled Israel. You have, and your father's house." And it says of the covenant of Levi in Malachi 2:5, we'll finish up the Old Testament with this, these examples. But Malachi 2:5, it says, "My covenant was with him of life and peace," which we just read of with Phinehas. "My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name." What was in his mouth? The law of truth was in his mouth. And iniquity was not found in his lips, and he walked with me in peace and equity, and he did turn many away from iniquity. What was Ahimelech trying to do? What was Ahimelech doing? He was seeking to turn Saul away from his iniquity. "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. He is the messenger of the law of hosts, of the Lord of hosts." John the Baptist said to Herod, "That woman doesn't belong to you. She's your brother's wife. It's against the law of God." speaks to a pagan ruler in a situation in which they're dominating the land. Ends up in jail, not because of Herod. I don't think Herod could care less. It was his wife who got mad about it. So he put him in jail for his wife's sake. But then Christ, when John is in jail and the messengers come to Christ, when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak to the people concerning John. What did you go into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Are you looking for in your ministers someone who is a good mixer and who will agree with everybody all the time? A reed shaken by the wind, whatever wind blows through? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. And that was the court of Saul. He had his mighty men, but they also were time servers. Because he had said, is David going to give you vineyards and lands, all the stuff I gave you? What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. Much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face. He will prepare the way before thee. Christ to Herod. Luke 13:31. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees and said to Christ, get thee out and depart. Herod's going to kill you. They were glad to just get rid of Christ in any way that they could. So they threatened Herod on him. And he said to them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow and the third day I'll be perfected. Christ to Pilate, speak not to me. Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and release you? And Christ said, you have no power over me except what God gives you. And that's it. Christ to Caesar. And Jesus answered and said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. And that's what Ahimelech did. He said, here I am, my Lord. That's what belonged to Caesar. And then he rebuked him. That's what belonged to God. 1 Samuel 22:15. Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? And we already know what that means. Ahimelech with Urim and Thummim, they would inquire of God in order to know what to do, to go to battle, not to go to battle, go whatever was confused in their mind. But what Saul had accused him of doing is inquiring to God in order to rise up in treason against Saul's administration. Did I inquire of God for him? In other words, did I inquire of God so that he could overthrow your government? He emphatically denies the charge as a man with a clear conscience can. And he says, be it far from me. The king's question is not a simple question asking for correct information. It's a charge of treason. He denies the charge. And he says to the king, it's far from me, O king. I had not a thought like that in my mind. Secondly, he gives the rebuke to the king for believing a false report when he says, let not the king impute anything to his servant, nor to all the house of my father. Do not charge me with false doing. I have not done this, and it would be false on your part to charge me with this, to put this to my account, treason. I have no such coinage in my account. I am loyal like David. And then he confesses his ignorance of all the political fight. Thy servant knew nothing, less or more. We would say more or less. I didn't know anything about this. I'm not intimate with your political fights. When we hear a report about a brother in Christ, how do we respond? Ahimelech had heard a report about David. That David was treasonous, and that therefore his being with David in any fashion would be treasonous as well. Do we believe the bad report right away? Do we say, well, had my doubts about David, you know. What if that brother had been really highly praised in the past? Do we secretly enjoy the thought of him possibly falling from that praise? Is there envy in our hearts? Well, yeah, I kind of figured that about David. You know, that stuff goes to people's head. I'm out there singing about him in the streets and everything. What if the brother's actions have brought us into suspicion? Brought us trouble besides. Is it all right to set the record straight? It is. But I think Ahimelech was defending David, not because David's lying to him was okay with him, but because he saw the bigger picture, the picture of a charge of treason. And though David had lied to him, he was still not a traitor. And he refused to throw him under the bus, even though he had done Ahimelech wrong. When a brother or sister in Christ has wronged us, can we still confess what is right about them? And actually, that wrong he would have gone to David with. Can we be a Barnabas and try to calm the suspicions and demand proper hearings of a case? Because that's what Barnabas always did. Saul wouldn't have got in among the folks except Barnabas brought him in. Everybody was suspicious of Paul, understandably. Can we confess where this believer has been faithful? Can we be calm enough to point out anything that is illogical in the reasoning of the case? That's what Ahimelech did. Can we remember when this person has been submissive to God and other lawful authority in the past and confess that? Is a charge of treason, or whatever the charge is that we're talking about applied to you, is it reasonable? Is the charge reasonable? Has this believer actually thrown off all restraints and become an enemy of the church? Do they have honors in the past that should be remembered and confessed? We see how the Lord Jesus Christ and his thoughts are ever and always justly balanced when he comes to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Revelation 2:2, I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience, and how you cannot bear with them that are evil. And you have tried them, which say they are apostles, and they're not, and have found them liars. And you have borne and had patience, and for my name's sake you have labored and have not fainted. Nevertheless, I have something against you, because you've left your first love. But do you see, even after these who had left their first love of our blessed Lord, who had never wronged them in any fashion, he yet confesses the good that he sees in them and where they have been faithful. Ahimelech does this for David. Do we have the courage to speak the opposite of what is expected by the authorities that are applying pressure on us right now? We watched recently a documentary on the shuttle disaster in which they showed the pressure that was brought to bear about certain information that they knew about the O-rings, which we all know about now. The engineers had been bringing up the problem of the O-rings through the years. They had seen them scorched around the one side, then they had seen them scorched not only around the one side, but had crossed over into the next side, and they really had concerns, and they had written down their concerns, and had talked about the fact that this could be a real issue. But at this point, the Congress and the government was putting pressure on NASA to make sure you had this many X number of flights, because it was an expensive ordeal. And if we didn't get this many flights off, we're not really sure that it's worth having the program. So the pressure was on. And they were never meeting the schedule. They weren't even close to meeting the schedule because they were trying to be safe. And then that day arrived when six astronauts and the one school teacher got on board. The first night it was shut down. They came back again. But the night before they launched, it went down below freezing, and there were great concerns about the O-rings at that point. And they had a special meeting that night in which they telecommed everybody together to talk about this problem. And they at first were all in agreement that at these temperatures, it is unwise to launch that vehicle. And they had made that decision. Until one or two others who were higher up came on the line and said, what are we going to do? We're going to wait till spring to launch this thing? And they made certain statements which became a part of public record, in which pressure was put on the engineers to conform to what was wanted. And as you watch the documentary, some of those men still weep to this day that they were allowed to be pressured. Because at last they finally all said, yeah, let's do it. And of course the Challenger, I think it was, had 73 seconds of flight before it exploded. Ahimelech was brave. Ahimelech confessed a good confession. Because in the midst of pressure, he spoke what was true. And this is what we need by the grace of God to be able to do. And it's not easy. You all know it's not easy. I dare say that every single person in this room, including your pastor, has times in which they can look back and regret having been pressured to either not say something or to say something that they shouldn't have said. Ahimelech the confessor, Christ the confessor. Ahimelech confessed David's righteousness as it related to his sovereign. We as the priests of the Lord confess David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness as it relates to God his Father. We may be charged with collusion with Jesus Christ, charged of being treasonous to our land or to the state, not fit to be a citizen because we align ourselves with Christ and his truth. Our confession of Christ is with a clear conscience. Because David's greater son is righteous and he is holy altogether. He has done no wrong. And they'll put pressure on you to think that you're wrong in confessing him. But we have a clear conscience. There is nothing wrong with confessing Jesus Christ. He is the only person who has ever done always right. We know there's no evil in him. He who has nursed us up that we might be a part of the kingdom of God. He who is the head of the church. He who rules over nations. And where his influence comes into nations, it always does nothing but good. It has placed women in a higher place in every nation where it has taken hold and protected them. The Doegs and the Sauls of the world accuse believers of treason, treason to the state, treason to the world's humanistic philosophy. When we are accused of being in collusion with David's greater son, Jesus, we rightly say, and who is as faithful as our Lord Jesus Christ? Christianity is the ideology strong enough to withstand the assault of evil upon a society. It is alone, as Schaeffer used to say, it alone is the ideology strong enough to withstand those pressures. We confess Christ to be related to his Father. He is the Son of God. He is God's only begotten. He is God's beloved Son. He is one with his Father, and yet not his Father, but the Son of God, a perfect reflection of the Father. He goes at God's bidding. I come in the volume of the book to do your will, Christ said. Christ submits to his Father's will. He speaks to his Father's words. He does the works of his Father. And the Father sends him to war and he goes. He sends him to the cross and he goes. He sends him to deprivation and suffering and he goes. And he sends him to praise God in the congregation and he goes. And he says, I and the children whom God has given to me. He is given a ransom price and he pays it to the full and he drinks the bitter cup all the way down to the dregs. Who is more honorable in God's house? He is better than Moses. He is better than Joshua. He is better than the angels. As this study in Hebrews is going to be, he is better than all of them. He is laden heavy with glory, heavy with honors. None more honored, seated at the right hand of God, honored by angels. God commanded them to worship him even as a babe. Honored by men, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Honored by demons, we know who you are, that you are the Son of God. Have you come to torment us before our time? And he shall make the deserts bloom and revive the waste places. What glory shall be, what honor to the one, to the only one who makes heaven and earth new again. He spoke truth to his parents. He spoke truth to his mother Mary. He spoke truth to his disciples, to the religious elite, to the powers of the civil realm, to the devil and his demons. Never has there been one as brave as our Lord Jesus Christ, who confessed a good confession before Pilate. At that point in his life where he hung in the balance, are you going to die, are you going to live? He confessed a good confession. None lovelier than Christ, none more compassionate. I am his and my beloved is mine. Our confession is, Jesus loves me, this I know. Because the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. We are weak, but he is strong. Have we failed in the past at times? Yes, we have. But I hope we are encouraged by the example of Ahimelech here who stands before Saul, as we are given example after example in the scriptures to once again confess Christ, to once again ask for the grace of God to confess Christ in a world that puts pressure on us to not. And may God give us strength and grace to do so. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the mercies we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the pardon and forgiveness of sins. We thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ has purchased our lives, has sent forth his Spirit to indwell us and to enable us and strengthen us in all things, O Lord. We are thankful for the great salvation. We are thankful for this testimony of Ahimelech before Saul, the encouragement it gives to our hearts to see a man speak in a manly way, in a way which glorifies you. And so help us, O Lord. It is our desire. It is our desire to honor you. We know that all honor and glory and power and strength belong to you. And help us, O Lord, in whatever hour you place before us to confess your name, that we will confess it heartily as unto you. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.